thank you all for the opportunity. It's a privilege to get to preach. And it's good to know that I'm still 14 in the eyes of so many. I had two beautiful dates last night at the Nature Walk. One was my wife, the other was my niece, Lindley. And I know I look 14 to some, but Lindley's big question for me last night was, Uncle Johnny, what color was your hair before it was gray? So, I guess it's in the eye of who's asking the question, right? I want to talk to you tonight about doubt. And doubt can be a dirty word in the church because doubt is always about someone who's weak, right? Someone who has little faith. And then sometimes maybe we have a doubt and we don't want to be put in that category. And so the cycle can be quite vicious. You know, somebody has a doubt about some specific doctrine, maybe about the Bible itself, maybe about God himself, maybe about the plan. They don't talk to someone about it, and they end up leaving. And as a result of leaving, they discourage those who are here, and we wonder why they have those doubts, and it just seems to go on and on and on. So my heart goes out specifically to young people. You know, you're going through it for the first time. Whenever you're a teenager, asking some of those big questions, asking the question of I mean, well, she's not a teenager, at least in her mind she is, but she's not one yet, but our youngest daughter, Penelope, asks us all the time, where does God come from? And that's a question that is serious for a small child, but as we get bigger, we might have doubts about understanding the nature of God. We might have doubts about the validity of the Bible. And so as a teenager, you might hear these things. Why would God allow this to happen? Or why am I feeling this X, Y, Z? My heart goes out to you. My heart also goes out to those who are young at heart, but may still have doubts with the extra compounded guilt of, well, I'm too old to be feeling this way or to have this question, and yet I do. And so what I'd like to do is ask you three questions tonight about doubt. And hopefully answer them together as well. So if you're taking notes, I'd like to ask, what is doubt anyway? And what scripture can we look at to quantify doubt and to really make you struggle to write this one out? Here's my third question. How can we foster a sense of trust and truth within our local church so that when one of us doubts, the others can respond appropriately? Do you get all that? Good. Let's jump in, shall we? You know, the Bible uses the word in Greek that we translate as doubt 19 times, and it uses it a lot of different ways, and so you really do need the context to determine what the word is used for. So I'd like to give you a definition, and then I'd like to read a verse maybe to help back that up. A doubt is struggling to accept something. So that's the Jonathan Edwards definition, but struggling to accept something. And it usually has the context of either somebody who is weak in faith or is willfully contentious. One or the other. Either you're weak or you're obstinate. But doubt is associated with both. I'd like to read from James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I'd like to know how you feel about this scripture. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, that it would be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. How do you feel about that? How do you feel thinking that if you doubt, that you're going to get nothing from God? Well, you may have a tremendous rise of guilt in your heart because maybe you do have some doubts and you're not sure what to make of this. Well, we better break it down a little bit to help us appreciate what this kind of doubt is talking about. When we look in the Bible and the scripture that we'll use in a little bit in the book of Jude, I think we can find that doubt really can be broke down into three main areas, and that is intellectual doubt, emotional doubt, and moral doubt. And it's worth us defining what these are and maybe asking some questions because maybe you've asked one of these before in one of these ways. So intellectual doubt is the struggle to respond to a rational question. Here's a rational question that some have had in the past. how can a loving God call for genocide of the entire humanity besides Noah's family in Genesis 6? It's a rational question. How can you trust a series of documents that was written by over 40 people thousands of years ago? That's a legitimate question that we can ask and that others often ask, but then when they maybe have not done anything beyond their heart, and it just eats away at them, it will erode their faith. Emotional doubt's a bit different. Emotional doubt, somebody can say, well, my pastor or the preacher or the elders, I saw them do something really hypocritical, so I'm leaving. Or if somebody were to lose a loved one and say, I prayed to God and God didn't answer my prayers, so therefore he doesn't exist. That's not rational, that's emotional. And they haven't reasoned from the scriptures why things have happened that way. And then there's moral doubt. Moral doubt would be the struggle to accept God's word based on a willful action to contradict it. You know, I want to go party, and so therefore I think Jesus changed water into wine so I can go party. Right? That form of doubt, it's highly ignorant, and it's highly emotional, and it's really about somebody getting their own way against what the scriptures teach. And I bring these up to you because I genuinely believe that the way we should respond to doubt is going to matter about what the person's going through. If somebody is asking a question about how could a good God fill in the blank, that's time for a Bible study, right? And we need to get out the Bible and find the issue that they're going through and resolve it with Scripture. If somebody is in the middle of a very emotional struggle, maybe they have lost a loved one, you know what Job's friends did right? They sat in silence with them, just being there for 7 days before they opened their mouths. And sometimes when somebody's going through it, we just need to be there. That might be a way to respond to emotional doubt. Moral doubt, though, it's going to be a lot different. The kid gloves may have to come off. If somebody not only is trying to justify their sin, but maybe they're trying to spread it through the church. And that's the scripture that I want to go to for the second question, and that is, what scripture could we look at to help us quantify doubt? And that's Jude chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. It's a great scripture, and it shows us three different cases of a person who's called ungodly, and these are people who are believers, but then they've left the fold, they've had false teachers who've influenced them, and so now they're going through a lot of issues. But look at what's going on here. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Verse 22, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." So here we have a person who is leaving the church because of doubts, or they've given into those doubts and now they are fully sinning. But it's quantified three different ways, and I'd like to look at it in reverse order, if you will. So let's begin with this last one in mind from verse 23. "To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained with sin." You will not find in the way that you are to interact with one another when someone has a legitimate issue or doubt, you will not find a scorched earth policy. In the scriptures, when this person has fully given themselves to sin, we are merciful. And I want to talk about that in a little bit, because mercy oftentimes becomes an excuse. It's not. But we are merciful. But what else are we besides merciful with someone who is completely gone? And they've given themselves over fully to sin. We're merciful with fear. This person has lost the fear of God's judgment, that there is wrath to come. And while there is mercy on this side, you know, we talked this morning some about how in hell there are no second chances. And so we have to reestablish fear. And we hate the garment that's stained with sin. We want nothing ourselves to do with it. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 forbids us to approve of sinful practices. And many times we want to build bridges based on approval of sinful practices to get them back. You can't do that. You can't do that when somebody has followed through with their doubt to a point where they're gone and living in sin. But that's not the only type of doubter. The second type, also from verse 23, says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. What sort of a person is that? Well, this is a brother or sister who is in danger of giving into erroneous teaching. And how are we supposed to respond? Like there's no time to delay. When I was 8, I stuck my hands in a bonfire behind me. There was one in front of me. The marshmallow fell off the stick. So I was sitting Indian style and decided I was going to stand up. Forgot about the one right behind me. Stuck my hand straight in the bonfire. Second degree burns all the way down, right? When you stick anything on flame, whether you are just touching the coffee pot or whatever, your body sends those signals to get it out immediately. And whether it's from just that simple little touch to a second or third degree burn, we don't linger in the fire, do we? Now think about somebody in a burning building. Are we going to casually tell them, brother, sister, you need to get out of there. There's a fire. Please. Now, you're going to grab someone. You're going to pull them out with all their might, or with all your might, rather. You're going to do your best to get them out. And it may hurt. It may hurt them, and it may hurt you. But you care about their soul more than you do about their feelings of them being in this house that's burning down. The third one, finally, it was the first one that's mentioned. It says, show mercy on those who doubt. And while to me that seems the clearest, I'm just going to be really nice to people who have doubts, it actually is probably the most difficult to translate. There's a big division in translators between scholars who believe that this person really was just innocent and had been caught up in something. And then there's a lot of people who believe that this person was willful and they wanted to go. But whether they were willful or whether they were innocent, here's the conclusion. We have to respond when someone has doubt. Okay? Whether it's willful or in ignorance, we have to respond with mercy. And mercy can mean a lot of things. It can mean pity and concern and gentleness, certainly. But it does not mean to permit sin. That's not merciful. It is not merciful to very politely allow someone to go to hell. That's not mercy. Mercy is helping someone go to heaven. And so, yes, with love and gentleness perhaps, but whatever the tool may be to help people overcome sin, that is the tool of mercy. So it leads me to this final question. How can we foster a sense of trust and truth within our local church so that when one of us has doubt, others can respond appropriately? I wish I could tell you that in the Lord's church, the Lord's people would never doubt. I won't ask for a raise of hands if you've ever doubted on any sort of issue that's biblically related. There may be some who don't. I've talked with several who said, you know what, I have never once not believed in God. I've never once doubted what the Bible said. I've never once done that. There are those that have that strength. There are others that struggle greatly with some very basic questions. Does God really love me? And the guilt that they've carried for years about whether or not God can love them. Some people may ask the question, do I really love God? Do I really want to love this being for what he has done in the Bible? And they look at the scriptures in a very jaded way. So here are three maybe tools, and certainly there are others, to help us foster a sense of trust and truth in the local church, because I genuinely believe that a healthy church is one where you or me feel welcomed to express to someone, I need help, I don't understand this, or I'm questioning that, and we're not going to be overly concerned to be blasted, to be judged cruelly. But rather, somebody's going to say, you know what, that's a great question. I asked that question 50 years ago myself. And we think, whew, I'm not alone. That's a great feeling when you realize that you weren't the only one that was struggling with something in the Bible. Number one, we can foster trust and truth by making space for hard questions. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. This is all about the gospel, and that it's our job to ask and seek and knock. And it's easy sometimes, if we've grown up in this, to accept the gospel for what it is, the greatest news that's ever been preached. And we've been around it our whole lives. Some who maybe are coming in for the first time, this can be a little different, life-changing, completely opposite of what they've heard for the past 20, 30, 40 years. So by making space to ask those hard questions, we foster trust and truth. Number two, we foster trust and truth by not making doubt into an idol. I want to spend maybe just a brief time on this, please. Because we live in a culture that is completely postmodern, right? Truth is very subjective. My truth is greater than the truth. Therefore, whatever I believe is right. That's subjective reality. And as a result of that, doubt is glorified. And not in the Church of Christ, I'm talking about maybe other religious groups, but in the progressive church movement, one of the most popular things that religious leaders do is express doubt over very serious doctrines. Maybe it's about the authenticity of the scriptures, or that the scriptures are commands for us today. Maybe it's about hell, and that hell is everlasting punishment. Whatever it may be, it is really popular to deconstruct faith and make room for doubt. And that's why I chose the sermon title, because I wanted to reclaim deconstruction and say this: we need to deconstruct our doubt and have a strong faith. Yes, we need to make room for hard questions. If you have a hard question, then I hope that you're willing to ask it. But we're not going to glorify people to say, wow, look at that doubter. Man, they've got so many doubts. I don't even know if they believe in God anymore. What a great person. Now, we might be, that may be a little bit over the top, but this is what's going on around us. Many great leaders in those communities are expressing that they are now agnostic. And that as an agnostic, they're better able to lead their group than they were whenever they fully believed in God. I'll tell you this, Jesus never glorified doubt. You will never find a scripture where Jesus tried to confuse people so that when they left his teaching, they would walk away going, well, man, I don't even know if God's real anymore. Yes, Jesus used parables, and he used questions so that it would really challenge people to get to the truth, but it was to help people find truth. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I'm not going to make an idol out of doubt, and you shouldn't either. Because doubt's supposed to be something we work through, not something we cling to as a badge of honor. Number three, finally, we can foster trust and truth by cultivating a culture of confession. Now, I've talked about this, and I've heard other preachers talk about this as well, how valuable it is that we foster this culture of confession. Does that include after the invitation? Yes. If you have a public sin, then yes. Let's foster an area where people feel comfortable and safe to confess sin publicly. But that's not the only time when you should confess. One to another. We should be praying with and confessing to each other, and that includes our doubts. And my whole study is premised on this idea that if you have a doubt, you have to say it. Because no one here is a mind reader. So how in the world are we going to know that someone has a doubt if that person's not willing to bring it up? It takes courage. It takes vulnerability. It may take you swallowing pride, thinking, I don't know the way that they're going to look at me. I don't know how they're going to judge me, what they're going to think of me. So yeah, you're going to maybe swallow a bit of pride to go to someone you love, maybe someone you're related to, or maybe someone you admire, and tell them that you have some doubts, you have some questions, and you don't want to stay in that area anymore. So if you have doubt in your heart, please talk to someone. And the questions that you have been asking, I almost can promise 100%, maybe 100, 99.9, that someone else has asked that question before. And some of the greatest relief that I've ever had was feeling like the weight of the universe was on my shoulders of experiencing this new question, this new doubt that no one ever had until I talked to someone, and when they said, oh yeah, I remember whenever I went through that. and giving that over to God, because my brother or sister was able to help me through it, was wonderful. Let's foster and grow a culture of trust and truth within the Lord's church by confronting with and working through doubt instead of just leaving the church and never addressing the issue in the first place. Thank you.